Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. We concluded Jonah 1 last week, and we're in Jonah chapter 2. And Jonah, of course, is a different man in Jonah 2 than he is in Jonah 1. Jonah 1, he's displaying no fear. He's displaying no faith. He's displaying no fellowship with God. You remember, Jonah is getting a whipping from the Lord. He was told to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah, of course, chooses to go to Joppa, down to catch a ship headed to Tarshish and away from the presence of the Lord. That's several times in chapter 1. Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I think three or four different times in chapter 1, he's from the presence of the Lord. And God's given Jonah a good whooping. So what's happening? A whooping in my household growing up was the next thing to the electric chair. I mean, it was a bad deal going on. If my mama still gives me that look every now and then, I get a little fearful. She still got that look in her eye. She whipped me at 41 years old, and still fearful of that. But I've gotten some whoopings I'll never forget. My first day of school in the sixth grade, I got a whooping on the first day of school. Now, I'm telling you, a teacher will spank you on the first day of school. How many of you went to a school, they beat you, is what I call it. I mean, my school, they didn't do a little slight and bee stings and all. It was, let's go in here, and you're going to get it. And, I mean, lumber was involved. Well, I say wood. And it was bad. And if I got a whooping at school, then I got one at home. And, you know, there was one time I tried to get by. I said, well, this teacher don't know my parents, and I thought that Dad would never find out. And the teachers back then, they would call your parents. And everybody knew my dad was the preacher, pastor. And so I got home, and me and Dad, he never looked at one report card I ever got. They never looked at it. Mom always took care of that. Because Dad didn't know what the letters meant. I mean, he knew A, but I mean, he knew he was doing good and passing. You graduated the next grade, but Dad didn't really care. I mean, he always told everybody it took him 12 years and two summers to get through school, and it did. And so he was just proud if I got a diploma one day. He didn't, but Mama, she cared straight A's, you know, B's and all that stuff. She cared about that. So, but Dad took care of the punishment. Now, if I got in trouble at school, I was going to answer to Dad. Mom could get you good, but Dad was, boy, he was just, I'm telling you, he was something. And there was a few days I got whippings at school, you know, in elementary school, middle, and back then even middle school, I guess. And but the first day of school, the one that stands out in my mind was Miss Stevens gave me a spanking, and she told us on the chalkboard. Now she didn't have the joy of the Lord. I'm not sure what happened there, and she just never did. But the first day of school, she put on the blackboard. She said, "Know this, know that," and one of them knows was no running up the stairs. We were on the second floor of the school building. She said, "We got classes below us, and so we don't need anybody running up the stairs and stomping up the stairs." What she meant. Well, the first day, I thought I was going to be Mr. Clown, so I was going to run up the stairs. Boy, I went up there stomping. I was kind of giggling, you know, hitting my foot real hard, and all the guys were like, "Yeah, yeah." All of a sudden, Miss Stevens said, "Mr. Cox, is that you stomping?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Come see me." So at the top of the stairs, I met her. It was like the judgment seat of Christ. And she said, "Were you stomping? Was that you making all that racket?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Come with me." And she grabbed my arm and led me to the front of the class, about 30 students. And she said, "Mr. Cox decided to be funny today, and I'm going to show you what happens to funny people." She said, "Put your hands on the blackboard." And I did, and I spread like she was going to frisk me, you know, get me. And she said, "Wham!" I mean, like a baseball bat. She didn't do all this, you know. I mean, Trip, it was like she got up there and got in the batter box, looked, and, you know, and all this, and wound up, wham! And I promise you, that woman had some leverage, and she got me good. One lick, two licks, three licks, four licks. She said, "I think I heard four stomps, so I'm going to give you four licks." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I was crying. Then I was trying to, you know, you want to cry, but then you know, it kind of turned into hiccups. You know, I was like, you know, and so I tried to act all tough. It didn't work out real good. I went to the bathroom, and I tried to get out of it by getting saved again, but it didn't work. I was like, ma'am, I need to get saved. And she said, you're already saved. Yeah, you know. And anyway, that didn't work real good. So, but anyway, that was a joke, by the way. Somebody's like, really? You tried to get saved out of that? No. But, you know, when you're in trouble and when you're a little kid, it's like, I'm not sure I'm saved. You know, you better be saved. I'm going to kill you right here. You know? But my teacher did not express the love of God to me in the sixth grade. And it did do something for me, though. It put the fear of God in me. Because the rest of the year, whenever that woman said jump, I said how high. Whenever she said run, I said how fast. She said be quiet, I zipped it up. Why? Because I was scared of that woman. She did something to me the first day that I'll never forget. I'm still talking about it. It happened a long time ago. Jonah displayed no fear in Jonah chapter 1, no fellowship with God, no faith with God. I mean, he's running. It seemed like he didn't care. And then the time of Jonah's whooping, it's amazing how a good whooping in Jonah's life and in my life and in your life can change a person's attitude about certain things. As a true parent-child relationship, the child can be defiant, can be stubborn, but after a good chastisement, they become obedient, eager to obey. Jonah's whipping from the Lord was an attitude change, a conduct change. In chapter 1, Jonah's running from God, but in chapter 2, Jonah's running to God. We see the contrast there and the difference. Jonah went from rebellion and disobedience and trying to run from God to praying and in agreement with God, submitting to God, honoring God. And if I were to ask you who threw Jonah into the water, into the sea, many would say, well, the sailors threw him in chapter 1. We read that in verse 15. But look what Jonah said in chapter 2, verse 2. He said, or verse 3 rather, he said, for thou hast cast me into the deep. For thou hast cast me in the deep. Jonah's praying to God and he says, God, you're the one that threw me into the water. The sailors were just the instruments that God used to get Jonah's attention. And Jonah took it as a personal discipline from God. Now here's what I believe about Jonah chapter 2. I believe that the key to Jonah 2 is prayer. Because the Bible says, then in verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, I want us to go back to verse 17 of chapter 1. Notice the last thing that happened in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we often say that in a crisis, we're there until we learn a valuable lesson. Well, God put Jonah in this lesson for 3 days and three nights. How long will we have to remain in our crisis until the lesson God wants us to learn? Now let me show you something that maybe you've never seen before. Jonah prayed from two different places. Look at verse 17. It says, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then look at verse number, I believe it's verse number 2. Look at it, Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. So in verse 17, he's in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. But by chapter 2, verse 2, he's in the belly of hell. And he cries out, and the Lord is hearing his voice. So that means that his body was in one place and his soul was in another place. Now, there is no problem accepting the idea that Jonah prayed out of the belly of the fish. The argument comes in by accepting the idea that Jonah prayed in Sheol, which is interpreted the word hell here in chapter 2, verse 2. His body is in one place, a literal place, the belly of a fish, but his soul is in Sheol. Now, the problem with many in admitting that Jonah prayed out of the belly of Sheol is that this means Jonah died and only his dead body was in the fish those 3 days and three nights when his soul was in Sheol. Meaning, Sheol in the Bible is the abode of both the righteous and the wicked before the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus gave us a very good look at Sheol in the New Testament. Matter of fact, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 16... Luke's gospel in chapter number 16. And I want to show you another interpretation for this. Look with me in verse number 19. Jesus tells of the rich man. And he says in verse 19 of Luke 16, he said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off." Now, how in the world could he be in hell and see Abraham? Abraham was in paradise. Sheol was a place where there was a great gulf fixed, but he could look over. He could see Abraham. He said, "Abraham, tell Lazarus, that man that used to sit by the gate, would you tell him to take his finger and dip it in water and cool my tongue? For I'm tormented down here in this fire. I'm tormented in this flame. Would you tell him?" Sheol was the place that Jonah was in while his body was there for 3 days, 3 nights. He refers to it as a place called hell. Now, I've heard men that didn't preach this, and of course I'm not going to argue with it, but they said that the reason he used hell was because of the acid in the stomach, and the heat was burning his flesh. And if you believe that, then you go on. But I'm going to lean more toward Matthew chapter 12 when Jesus used Jonah as an example. And he said, as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, resurrection words, so will I be buried for 3 days and three nights, and I'm going to rise again, as Jonah did. So, and I paraphrase there, but you understand that even Jesus, our Lord, used Jonah as an example of death and resurrection. So Jesus gave us a very good look in Luke chapter 16. Many have the idea that this fish, let's go back to Jonah chapter 2, that this fish was right beside the ship, ready to swallow up Jonah as soon as he was thrown overboard. But Scripture, at least the way I read the book of Jonah, will not support that belief, because his prayer comes from the fish's belly. Jonah describes two traumatic experiences in chapter 2. There's the drowning experience in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, where the fish literally picks Jonah up and takes him to the bottom of the sea, or rather, he's in the bottom of the sea, and the well, the fish comes. And then there's the resurrection experience in chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, where his language speaks of a resurrection. The words here in verse number 7, and he says this, or verse 6 rather, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought my life from corruption." Hey, to me, that is resurrection language. He said, "You've brought me from corruption." Sounds like to me that there was a resurrection that took place. I believe this. I believe that when those sailors that God used to throw Jonah overboard, I don't believe that there was a well with his mouth open, as many people picture, waiting for Jonah right then and right there. I believe that Jonah hit the water. I believe that Jonah sank a little bit. I believe that Jonah thought he was about to drown. God had a great fish prepared for Jonah. What caused Jonah to pray now when he's refused to pray on the ship? At least I don't see where Jonah prayed at all. The first thing I want you to notice is found in verse number 2 of chapter 2. He said this in verse 2, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me." Great affliction had come upon Jonah. The rod of God, chastisement was on its way. Trouble is not to be designed to lead God's people to cry against the Lord, but according to Hebrews chapter 12, it's designed to bring us closer to the Lord. Affliction is always intended to draw us back to God. Matter of fact, there's some verses to support that. If you would turn to Psalms 119, I want to give you three verses in this chapter that teach us that affliction is always intended to draw us back to God. Psalms 119, look with me in verse number 67. Psalms 119 and verse number 67. Here's what the psalmist said. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Drop down to verse number 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It looks like to me the psalmist is saying the affliction brought me closer to God instead of further away from God. Matter of fact, look down with me in verse number 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. It looks like to me that three verses in Psalms 118 that mentions the word affliction is drawing the psalmist back to fellowship with God. The same thing that I see in the life of the psalmist, I see in the life of Jonah. It took trouble, it took affliction, it took pain, it took trouble to get Jonah back in fellowship with God. Now what I notice here in chapter 2 is Jonah didn't pray during the great wind. He slept. Jonah didn't pray when the sailors asked him to pray. He didn't want to talk to God then. Jonah didn't even pray when the lots exposed him for being the cause of the storm. But he's praying now. What changed? Affliction. Pain. Torment. Can I say this morning that prayer is the Christian's declaration of dependence on God. Not the declaration of independence, although I thank God for the declaration of independence. We're about to celebrate that here real soon. But the Christian shouldn't have a declaration of independence. The Christian should have a declaration of dependence. Listen to me. Of dependence. Dependent on God. Prayer. Jonah knew that the only one who put him in the fish was the same one that could get him out of the fish. Amen? He knew the reason that he was there. It was the rod of God. It was affliction. It was chastisement that got Jonah where he was. But I want you to notice the same verse, verse 2. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Aren't you glad that the Lord will hear you? Now just think about this, church. All the things that Jonah did, 17 verses in chapter 1, all of the running, all of the disobedience, all of the things that Jonah did, and yet by chapter 2, verse 2, he cries out of affliction and God hears his cry. You know what that tells me? We have a great God. We have a God that's full of mercy. We have a God that's so gracious to us, that puts up with us. Hey, He loves us. Folks, we cannot understand the love of God. Hey, all of us ought to be in hell or on our way to hell with our back broke, but we have a merciful God and a gracious God who hears. Look at verse number 6. And I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. It sounds like to me that the moment that the affliction had shown Jonah that he is away from God, Jonah looks up into the heavens and says, God, you're going to be the one that delivers me from this trouble. I don't know if you're in a crisis here this morning. I don't know if things in your life is upside down. I'm not sure what your life looks like, but I know this. We have a great God who masters in answering prayer. We have a great God who can take a crisis and take it and turn it into triumph. We have a great God. We see the rescue. He said, I prayed and God answered. And let me tell you what Jonah did or asked for. He didn't mention the fish. If he had been cooped up, if I would have been cooped up in that fish for 3 days and three nights, I would have been praying to God saying, God, get me out of this fish. I don't want to be in that. But in fact, we're not told of any request that Jonah ever makes. You think about it. Jonah does not ask God to do one thing. Let me tell you what answer the Lord didn't give to Jonah. He did not say, Jonah, I'm sorry for letting this happen to you. I promise you'll never have to suffer this way again. God didn't say that. Because he's not going to say that to us either. Matter of fact, if my teacher would have whooped me the first day of school and would have said, Steve, you're not going to have to go through this anymore the rest of the year, would you agree that I probably would have gotten ornery again? I probably would have stomped up the stairs again knowing that the teacher promised me that I'm not going to get chastised. But God didn't do that. That's what we would have wanted to hear. That's what Jonah probably would have wanted to hear. Then why did he pray? And what did he get out of praying? Jonah was convinced that through prayer, God could bring comfort to his heart, even in the midst of a crisis. And we're in the midst of a crisis. You say, preacher, I'm in a crisis right now. You know what will get you out of a crisis quicker than anything? Prayer. Praying your way out of a crisis. And sometimes God helps us by not taking us out of the crisis, but by taking the crisis out of us. He wants to change us, but he knows how sorry we are. So if he takes us out of the crisis, he'll know that we'll just be sorry again. Guess what he wants to do? He wants to take it out of us and change us. Why won't God let me out of this? Maybe God's not through. Or maybe there's something inside of you that God wants more. We see a good part. Look at verse 4 if you would. We see the rod of God. We see this rescue by God. But then we see the reconciliation by God. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look, notice this, again toward thy holy temple. Look at verse 7. This is Jonah's prayer. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Now remember, between those two verses, verses 4 and verses 7, we see Jonah's prayer. We see reconciliation by God. Remember that Jonah wanted to get out of the sight and the presence of the Lord. Jonah's wanting to, in chapter 1, flee the presence of the Lord. But it suddenly dawns on him in chapter 2 that he had reached his goal. He had actually gotten away from the presence of the Lord. That is a dangerous place for us to be. That's a dangerous place for us to reach, is away from the presence of the Lord. It frightened him. He wondered if he had gone so far that God didn't see or care about him. Hey, folks, can I remind you this morning that there is no limit to God's grace? No limit. We can't sin beyond God's grace. We can't reach beyond God's grace. We can't live beyond God's grace. Why is it that Jonah then mentions the temple in both of these verses that inspired him to pray? Well, the temple, if you recall, the Old Testament temple, when all of its offerings and sacrifices that would be offered there daily and yearly, it spoke of God's willingness to bring reconciliation to the sinner. Jonah's like, Lord, I want to be restored. Listen to this. I want to be reconciled back into fellowship. Lord, I'm tired of running. Lord, I'm tired of journeying away from your presence. And Lord, I want to be back in restoration. I don't know who's sitting in here today, and I'm not sure what crisis you may be in. I'm not sure if there's someone in here today that's away from the Lord. But I know this. God wants you to come home. God wants you to come back in fellowship. God wants you to hear this message this morning so you too can cry out and say, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm tired of wandering. Lord, I'm tired of journeying away from your presence. Bring me back, and God will hear that prayer. I want you to notice verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We see the prayer of Jonah. We see the praise. Verse 9, he brags on them. He says, I want the voice. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay. I will make vows. I will sacrifice. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, when we think of Jonah in the Bible, the first thing that often we think of is the fish. Very seldom do we think of a man of great faith. But maybe we should. We usually think of this fish that swallowed Jonah and his experience in it. We do not associate Jonah's life with faith. But I want to show you that Jonah demonstrates great faith while praying from the depths of this fish. Jonah confesses his sins. He's renewed his commitment before God. He gets out of the fish and offers thanksgiving and praise. And finding himself alive in this fish, his prayer in this fish is the one of testimony about the working and faithfulness of God. We find that he praises him and he offers up sacrifices and vows, never asking God to deliver him from this trial. But here's the thing that I want you to see. Look at verse 9. There's a promise that Jonah makes. He says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Notice that he promises some things. See, in order to get out of this crisis, there's you're some crises, church. You're not going to be able just to play your way out. You're not going to be able to just be faithful your way out. You're not going to be able to talk your way out. There's some things that you get into, you're just going to have to rely on prayer. You have to rely on praise. And you have to rely on promises. And here's a promise that Jonah makes. And may I say that true repentance includes a desire and a determination to do better. When someone truly is repentant, there should be a desire to do better, to live better, to please God better. And Jonah makes a vow, a promise to God to obey God's word and to obey God's will. You know what Jonah's? He's having a change of heart. May I say that my prayer every Sunday and every time we meet as a church family is that there's some changes going on. My desire is that you not leave the same way that you come in. My desire is that you don't come and say, "Well, church was good today. I got to see so-and-so, got to fellowship with so-and-so. Hey, that's wonderful and I'm glad." But folks, if we didn't hear from God and a change didn't take place, something's wrong. Jonah's having he's making some promises. He's vowing some vows. He's now seeing those Ninevites in a different light. He's now wishing that he had went to Nineveh first. But guess what? Here's what I believe. I believe if Jonah would have went straight to Nineveh, he wouldn't have been changed. There had to be affliction. There had to be something. I really appreciate the final verse of this chapter. Because verse 10, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground." Jonah is vomited. God speaks first to the storm in chapter 1. He then, of course, commands a fish to come and get Jonah. But then he speaks to this fish. You know what? That shows us we have a great God and we have a mighty God, the creator of all things. A God that can step out in the form of man, Jesus, and step out on the helm of a little ship and speak to the wind and the waves and they cease. He says, "Peace be still," and it's as calm as glass. He's same God right here in the Old Testament who God speaks to the fish. And all of a sudden it starts getting a bellyache because he's got a rotten preacher inside. Let me say, the way out of the fish's belly, or whatever crisis you're in, is to be a person of prayer, praise, and promise. Right here found in chapter 2, Jonah has a change of heart. He's going, and he's in a very bad deal right now in the bottom of the sea in the well, and he's praying as Jonah describes from hell in affliction, crying out to God. He's saying, "God, I don't know if you even want to hear me anymore." But God hears his prayer, And God will hear yours. And the reason why many are still in their affliction and not learning from their trials and their troubles is because they're not praying. Someone said recently to me, and they didn't mean it in a bad way, but it came across to me in kind of a negative way, not personal, but just, Pastor, you mentioned prayer and preach on prayer too much. And I'm like, that's the chiefest, that's the chief thing. Folks, you can do whatever you want to do. You can run for the office. You can go out here and start charities, and you can do this. You could even start a church. You can go to Washington and you can lobby and you can scream at those folks and you can do whatever you want to do. But I promise you, it's all going to be in vain if there's no prayer. I'm not here to preach to crowds on Sunday. I'm not here to fill a building. I can't do that. It's my job to feed the sheep. But I know this, all of this is in vain if we've not spoken to Him and asked Him to be involved. Just before church this morning, a man I've never seen before stopped me. He said, Pastor, he said, my marriage is in crisis. Do you have time today? Someone called this week and said, Pastor, my family's in shambles and my kids are turning their back on God. Do you have time this week? Now, if I go in there like Mr. Know-it-all and go in there like I've got this degree in counseling and I've got this and I know this and I've seen situations like this, God ain't going to help that. It's pride. But I'll tell you what, God will intervene. He'll look down and see this preacher don't know what he's doing. And he'll say, that man right there loves these people and he wants some help and I'm going to give him some wisdom. And I'm going to help these people because they're in a time of crisis. You ever been in crisis? If you haven't been in crisis, look out. Because it's coming. Everybody's crisis is different. But when you're in the middle of a storm, look out. When you think you see sun off in the distance, well, my storm's almost open, over. Might be a fish. Just when you think it's going to get better, sometimes there's another wave. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. There's some sitting in here today that knows what a crisis is about. And the only way we've gotten through it, Brother Akenya, is through prayer. Through praise and through promises. When you're in the bottom and the only way to do is look up, that's the one good thing about the bottom, is there's only one way to look up. There's only one way to get out. Sometimes you say, Preacher, I'm flat on my back. That's what God wants us to be sometimes, so we can see Him. Because the next verse in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. You know what God said? Son, you've learned a lesson. You've been to the school of crisis and you've graduated. And I'm going to come to you the second time. You know what God could have done? He could have looked at Jonah and he could have said, Jonah, you're the sorriest prophet I've ever seen in my life. You disobeyed me. Get out of here, Jonah. You go on and do whatever you're worthless. You're sorry. Get out of here. And you go do what you do best. You run. But you know what he did? He loved Jonah so much that he sent some affliction. And he said, Jonah, I'm not through with you. Aren't you glad that God's never through with us? Church, it's a good lesson that we never give up on people. Amen. Let's not give up on people. People's going to fail you. Look at me, church. They're going to fail you. They're going to lie to you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to spread stuff. They're going to lie to your face and deny what they've said. They're going to disappoint you with their lifestyle. There's going to be people that live, I'm talking about a wicked lifestyle, privately, secretly. You're going to get laughed at, scoffed at, betrayed, mocked. You're going to be tempted to throw people aside and say, I'm never trusting people again. I'm never doing this again. But folks, think about this. Would you marry a bride if you knew she was going to cheat on you? That's what God did. We're the bride of Christ. Yet we don't read His book. We don't ever pray. We go to church when baseball season's not in. It's quiet. It ought to be. Oh yeah, but preacher, I'm going to be faithful as long as travel ball's not going on. Yeah, I'll be faithful as long as I ain't, you know, I'm going to try to get that bass boat. So I'm going to work a few Sundays, get some overtime. I didn't mean for Jonah 2 to come out the way it's coming out, but I'm glad God's helping me. How many times have we failed God and God could have looked at us and said, get out of here. I don't want to use you ever again. But affliction come. Affliction comes. Trouble comes. And guess what God says? God says, I'm not through. I'm going to send the word of the Lord a second time. And God, thanks be to God. Because you know what God could have done? He could have looked at me at times, many times. And God could have said, I'm not using him again. I don't want to use him again. I'm through with him. But guess what God did? God looked down from heaven and he says, you know what? I'm going to use the storm. I'm going to use the trial. I'm going to use these testings. And I'm going to bring the word of the Lord to him the second time. And the third time. And the fourth time. Why? Because God is a God of second chances. All of us in this room today are examples of God's second chance, His love. By the way, let's be quick. Let's be quick to forgive, to love people. Let's be quick to restore folks. Don't you see restoration in Jonah? Don't you see restoration and love in Jonah? We're so quick to just throw people to the side. But Jonah's praying out of affliction and God looks down from heaven and says, I'll talk to that fish on the behalf of Jonah. And the word came to him the second time. We have a great God, don't we? Oh, listen, the third chapter, it's rich. Looking forward to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,